keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. These words from the famous Fanny Crosby song, which we just sang, speak about the cross and the way in which the church views the cross. We look to the cross as a reminder of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, of the love of God giving himself for us, not counting the price, but taking our place and the punishment which we merit. We look to the cross as a reminder of eternal life. We look to the cross as a reminder that all are welcome into the family of God. I know some churches who say the cross is a great big plus sign reminding us that we too can be added into the family of God. We too, though we do not merit it of our own accord, we too can be added into the kingdom of God and into the family of faith. Hence, it is kind of like a great big plus sign. Through Jesus, we are added to God. But in Paul's day, in the day of the apostle, in the day of the New Testament church, the cross was a great big scandal. It was a problem in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. It was a stumbling block to Jews. It was foolishness to Gentiles. It became a liability in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why was it a stumbling block for Jews? Well, very simply, because in the Jewish conception of messiahship, messiahs don't die. Messiahs don't die. They had three basic conceptions of messiahship: the kingly messiah, the general military ruler messiah, and the priestly messiah. The kingly messiah would set up the kingdom of David anew on earth. The military general messiah would come in and overthrow the occupying forces of Rome. Come in and overthrow those military forces that were sitting in their land, sitting in Israel, controlling the people. They did not rule themselves. They were a vassal state of the Roman Empire in occupation. And they were expecting the Messiah to come and to raise the armies of God and overthrow the occupation forces of the Roman Empire and set up that kingdom of David that the Messiah would then rule over. And then there was the priestly image of the Messiah, who would come to set up right worship, the right worship of Yahweh God, the right worship in the temple, because the temple had been perverted by the Sadducees, who were cavorting with the Roman occupation forces, and the synagogues had been perverted by the Pharisees, who were looking to establish their own authority and their own righteousness. And the Messiah was to come and overthrow all of this and reestablish true divine right worship. In none of this does the Messiah ever die. In none of these concepts is the Messiah ever thought of as dying. He's victorious. He doesn't get arrested, betrayed, tried and convicted by his own people, handed over to these occupation forces, tried and convicted, spat upon, laughed at, and marched out the city to die on a cross, on a tree overlooking the city. No! Messiahs win. Messiahs are victorious. They don't suffer. They don't die. That was the Jewish conception of messiahship. Now, the suffering servant passages in the books of Isaiah, they those passages speak about a suffering servant, yes, but the Jewish people then and today view the people of Israel, all Jews, as being the suffering servant. And they view themselves as suffering to this day. And the purpose of the Messiah is to come and deliver them from the suffering. Not be the suffering servant. But the church, in looking at Jesus, in looking at what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, how Jesus lived, and most importantly, how Jesus suffered and how Jesus died, the church, looking at Jesus, saw in him a suffering servant who was Messiah. A new conception, a new way of looking at and understanding the Messiah. One who is victorious by dying. One who is victorious by dying. And in dying, defeats death in resurrection. So the cross for the church was a glorious proclamation of the suffering servant. But for the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And for the Gentiles, it's foolishness. After all, this God you want us to worship, they would say to Paul and to the other apostles, this God you want us to worship was tried and convicted by his own people way out there on the very edge of the empire in an obscure little country, mostly desert. He was convicted by his own people, handed over to our governor there, and it was a rather unimportant governor, Pontius Pilate. And he convicted him and sentenced him to death and sent him out, and we put him to death. Are you crazy? You want us to worship a God that our empire killed? What a load of foolishness. Gods don't die. They live eternally. The cross is foolishness to Gentiles because it proclaims the one who the empire killed is the one who will overcome not just the empire, but the whole world. Indeed, historically speaking, it is amazing to note that just 300 years later, this one who was crucified on a cross and died for the sins of the world and raised from the dead for all eternity, this one who died on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, this one, the Christ, the Messiah, would indeed be victorious over the Roman Empire, replacing all their religions with the church. So in a sense, even before the second coming, which the church understood then as the kingly, the military, and the priestly Messiah, even before a second coming, the church embodies then this kingly, this military, victorious, and priestly, right worship Messiah. But for Jews and for Gentiles, it was a stumbling block. Indeed, it's one of those internal historical vindicators of the faith. It's one of those historiographical features that scholars like to look at and say, this is a proof, an internal historical proof of the accuracy and veracity of the story itself. Because guess what? We would never have invented this story, friends. With a cross and a dead Savior, are you crazy? No. If we were inventing this, we would have done it very differently. Not this way. So this is one of those internal features which let us know that this isn't a made-up story. These scandals and these problems for the early church are indicators and hints, historiographically speaking, indicators and hints of the veracity of the story. So, we have the cross, a stumbling block for Jews. and foolishness for Gentiles. What else does Paul say? What else does the apostle say? In response to that realization, to that reality, he says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. I mean, we think we've got it all figured out. We think we're pretty smart. We think we have an understanding of the deep mysteries of reality. And then we come face to face with the true deep mysteries of the reality of God's nature in the cross, in baptism, in the Holy Eucharist, in the resurrection of Jesus. We come face to face with the holy mysteries that we cannot comprehend, we cannot explain, we can only experience. I'm frequently asked, how do you know that Jesus is really present in Holy Communion? How? Not with my brain, with my heart, with my soul, with my faith, with my experience. Because when I come to the table of the Lord, when I celebrate Holy Communion, when I receive the elements, I know I am in the immediate real presence of Jesus indeed. I know that I am receiving again into myself Christ Jesus my Lord. By experience, not wisdom. By experience, not reason. By experience, supported by Scripture. It sounds kind of a little bit of Methodism in there, doesn't it? By experience, supported by Scripture, I can know that I'm in the real presence of Jesus when I read Scripture. When I sing hymns, when I pray, when I serve in the community, when I worship together with you. Yes, even when I go to committee meetings with you. And when we stand at the table of the Lord and celebrate and rejoice and give thanks and praise to God for the sacrament, I know, I experience, I feel, and by faith I proclaim that I'm in the real presence of Jesus. Those are the deep mysteries. The resurrection, the cross, the Eucharist, the means of grace. They're deep mysteries that confound the wise and overcome reason with experience. That which is weak. A little bit of bread, a little bit of wine. How can that possibly communicate to us the real presence of Jesus? We don't know. We simply know that they do. The Word of God, the Scriptures, how can they communicate to us the real presence of God? We don't know. We simply know that they do. Sitting next to these people in these seats, how can they, in our fellowship together, express to each other the real presence of Jesus? We don't know. Sometimes it's a great big mystery, isn't it? But it's true. Our sisters and our brothers reflect the face of Jesus to us. The mysteries of the faith, the cross, the empty tomb, the Eucharist, all the means of grace. The world looks at them and laughs. Their stumbling blocks, their foolishness. They are weak. God makes them strong. Our experience of the presence of Jesus confirms it. And we proclaim it through our words and our deeds to a broken and hurting world. Finally, what does Paul mean when he says, but to us who are being saved. The cross is the power of God. To us who are being saved. If you know anything about me, you know these parts of speech are important to me. It's not for those who have been saved. It's not for those who were saved. It's not for those who will be saved. It's for those who are being saved. The cross is the power of God. My friends, this whole experience of the mysteries of Jesus, this whole experience of facing the cross and recognizing in it our power, is an experience of process. Salvation is not just a destination, it's a journey. That's what Lent's about, recognizing in this Lenten journey that we walk with Christ Jesus our Lord, that we walk with the disciples as they walked with Christ Jesus our Lord. And just like the disciples, we too will eventually abandon Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a journey, my friends. The Christian faith is a way of life. A way of life we've been called to lead. A way of life we've been called to live. Not just a destination, but a journey with Jesus. And a journey that, yes, we will stumble on from time to time. But a journey that doesn't end with just a stumble of ours. A journey that continues with the grace of God picking us up and carrying us on. This Lenten season, as we move on now through the mid part and on towards Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Easter Sunday, in the next several weeks here, the end of March and the beginning of April, as we move on here towards the end of Lent, I want to encourage you, turn to the cross. The cross, though a stumbling block and foolishness for many, it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved, who are living the Christian faith, who are walking the journey with Jesus. Turn to the cross this Lenten season. Turn to the cross so that on Easter Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday morning, you may look and see the empty tomb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.